Well, thank you. And it's just wonderful to be here. Thank you for your warmth. We have been here for the last couple of weeks, and we, Kerry and I, have really enjoyed just the wonderful fellowship, the welcome, and the warmth that we have received from so many people. And we're walking today. We look forward to today. And it's a wonderful step in our journey with Jesus, this step into Southside. In coming into this role, I just want to acknowledge Roger and Helen, because they are in an enormous stage of transition. And brother, I thank you for your involvement in our lives, your commitment to us over many years. I've never thought in terms of you have been my boss at one stage in our lives, and now we're transitioning that. I'll think about that and maybe enjoy it. I'm not sure which. But I certainly do look forward to the journey, and it's a new journey for both of us, and I look forward to that. And I look forward to our journey together as we embrace all that God has for us. Truth be told, we have no idea what that will look like. But that's part of the fun, isn't it? Of just taking a step and seeing God work. But my role right now is to open the Word. And so let me pray as we come to God's Word this morning. Father, we do praise you for just the joy of gathering together as your people here at Southside. We do not take that for granted. This is a precious gift from your hand. And yes, God, we choose to worship you. You alone are God. There is no other. Thank you, Father, that we can confidently run into your presence in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we do that today in full confidence. And Father, I thank you that you want to speak to us, that you, by the might and power of your Spirit, has something to say to us today. God, open our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear what you want to say to us by your Spirit through your Word. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Kerry and I have been coming to this church property, well, not originally right here, but up there, but this church property for over 23 years. Kerry's attended women's meetings here. I've preached here on many occasions, attended church camps, spoken at church camps. We've been doing this for a while now. And it's interesting because for all of those 23 years, we have been travelling here the exact same way. We currently live on the north side. We'll actually be moving to Eight Mile Plains in January. But we've lived on the north side for all of those 23 years. So it's meant for us. We've come down the Pacific Motorway. We've come off the motorway at the Clump Road, Mains Road exit. Come up Mains Road to here. Well, recently, someone had said to us, well, have you considered the Logan Road exit? It's possibly easier. Never done this before. And for the last few weeks, we have been coming a different way. We have been doing a new thing. A brand new thing. And you know it's easier. We are very excited about it. Yes, small things indeed. And we are doing this new thing. And indeed, albeit I've known some of you for many years, albeit we have ministered here in different ways for many years, as I stand here before you today, it marks a brand new thing. I've never done this before. I've never stood before you as your pastor. But it's not only Kerry and I affected by this, because indeed it's a new day for all of us. You have never done this before either, and I don't know which is the scariest, for you or for me, but we'll discover that as we journey. But I don't know how it works for you, but certainly for me, new days come with this strange mixture of both excitement and apprehension. You're just never quite sure. So here it is. We are all facing this new day. So how do we do it? How will we do it? No? Look, you need to know I'm a hand speaker, and this is going to be very challenging. I have no idea. Well, look, hang on, just wait a second. Good. We will do it together. Sorry about that. Technical glitch. So how are we going to do it? We'll do it together. As I've been thinking about that, and I've been reading scriptures, and you know, part of the danger of me standing here this morning is that I actually haven't been in regular ministry preaching and stuff for 6 months. So potentially you're going to get 6 months worth of preaching in one morning. And I figured that was never a good way to begin. And so God brought me to this scripture that Kumni read for us this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as I think about this new day, I'd like us to turn there together. So if you have your Bibles, your phone, whatever, let's read it together and work our way through thinking about how can we do this together. And the first thing that jumps out of the page for me, and someone's going to need to help me here, I don't know. I'm pressing buttons and that's the wrong one. But I need to go back.
That one's
forward. Okay. Good. Isn't it a test of your patience? We'll do it together as family. That's the first thing. Today, Kerry and I are coming into a family. From our perspective, this is not just a job. You are our brothers and sisters. And certainly that's how Paul saw his relationship with the Thessalonians. He refers to them as brothers and sisters in my translation, brothers in the translation read for us, brethren in other translations. He was among his family. And in this small letter, he uses this word 14 times. I mean, look at how he sees the relationship in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And now here in chapter 5, we see Paul saying to the Thessalonians and to us this morning, relate together as family. There are all sorts of ways of relating together. You relate to people in different ways. You go to a shop and you have a relationship with the shopkeeper. You go to work. You have a relationship with your boss and your employees. You have a relationship at school, at uni, wherever. These are all different kinds of relationships. Paul is saying, for us as church, we relate together as family. Now, within all families, different people have different responsibilities. Who takes out the rubbish? Who's the rubbish taker out in your family? Dude, does rubbish get out of everyone's house? It's only a couple of people actually taking the rubbish out here. I'm the rubbish taker out in our house. We have different responsibilities. And yesterday, I have been given a responsibility toward you. Paul highlights this in verse 12, where he speaks of those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you. Now, the New Testament has a lot more to say about people who have leadership responsibilities in churches. It talks about their character, their lifestyle, life experience and giftings. Here, Paul's focus is on the fact that ministry is work. It is about caring for people, not controlling them. And it has a lot to do with keeping people on the right path. But it's not a one-sided relationship, is it? Verse 12. Now we ask you, chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Ministry's tricky, and we who enter into it vocationally know full well what we're walking into. There is joy and there is pain. There is amazing opportunities and there is enormous frustration. But we know what it looks like, and we walk into it. And Paul is saying, hey, from your side, just cut the people some slack. Just respect them. Not because of essentially who they are, don't put them on a pedestal. Just because of their work, respect them. Cut them some slack. It's a tricky job. But not only do I have responsibility towards you and you to me, but all of us have a responsibility to one another. Verse 13. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Verse 25. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Now, we all get very nervous when Paul uses this expression, greet each other with a holy kiss. And I'm sure you do family different. You know, some of us are, hi, how are you going? And some of us are big huggers and kisses. And I'm sure, you know, everyone dances around, how do we do this? There's a beautiful story told about a guy who became a life group leader. And he had just read this verse in Scripture to greet everyone with a holy kiss, and he felt convicted to go to his life group, and that was the biblical thing he needed to do. And so he's there, and he bounces in, and suddenly hugs the first person and gives them a kiss. Oh, that's okay, that's all right. And then there was one of the young girls who had been away at university, who's just come back, and he gives her a hug and a kiss and says, oh, I hadn't noticed how much she'd grown. And he's going around, and there was a guy in the group who was, and I'm sure that person doesn't exist here, but he was kind of the problem person in the church. And he was a bit hard. He was a single man. It's quite dysfunctional. And he hadn't got a hug or a kiss. And he's sitting over there and he says, well, what about me? And the guy walks over to him, gives him a hug, gives him a kiss, and says to himself, that felt good in a whole different sort of way. It's an embracing together of family. No, we don't have to hug and kiss each other. If you want to do that, go hard. But that's not the point here. That's not what it's about. See, the bottom line of what's going on here is that we are being called to do church as family. And that will mean being alongside of each other in the good times and during the struggles. It will mean being givers of grace, acceptance and forgiveness. Families need that to get on with each other, don't they? It will mean walking in peace with one another, and in the language of verse 15, always striving to do what is good for each other. Doesn't talk about whether people deserve it or whether they're nice. It says, hang on, I have a responsibility to do this simply because you're my brothers and sisters. We see also that Paul calls us to walk in the Spirit. I keep on losing this. It's right. Oh, okay, that's my problem. So we need to, is that what it says? We go together in the Spirit? You work it, SP. I quit. First failure in ministry at Southside. We go together in the Spirit. Now, one of... Is it? All right, good. It's better to learn this early than later, eh? Now, one of the overwhelming themes in the New Testament is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We see Him at work everywhere. We see His presence described in a variety of ways. For example, in Galatians, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And in Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, he identifies various gifts of the Spirit, what Paul calls manifestations of the Spirit. Well, interestingly, here in Thessalonians 5, we see a call to live in the Spirit both in our person and as we minister together. Follow this with me, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, as you follow the scriptures, you discover that joy, prayer, thankfulness are acts of righteousness and God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And while it is true God expects righteousness of us, it is equally true we cannot do it. But the good news for us who are in Christ Jesus is that we are people of the Spirit. Yes, friends, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us joy unspeakable. It is the Holy Spirit who quickens us to pray. It is the Holy Spirit who causes us to be thankful in all circumstances. As Paul expresses it in Romans 8, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But it's not only our person that Paul emphasizes here, it's our ministry together. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Respect every kind of evil. In our current context, respect every kind. Reject every kind of evil. Gee, you're on the ball. I'm just testing to see whether you're asleep or not. It's a hot day. Let's keep working together. Reject every kind of evil. Now, these verses, 19 to 20, to 22, are among the most sensible verses you can read in the Bible, given our current context of the church in the world. Because tragically, the church seems to polarise between two extremes concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have the cessationists at one end saying, no, 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 no. And you have the Fruit Loops at the other end saying, let's do whatever. Anyone who says, oh, I've got a word, and you just go with it and say, it must be true. And Paul says, are you kidding? We can do better than that, can't we? Yes, we are people of the Spirit. Don't put a wet blanket on the Spirit. Don't quench the fire, because we need the fire. But don't be naive. Test it out. And we need to recognize that in the midst of all that goes on under the name of church, tragically we find junk, what Paul calls evil, and we find the good. And his call to us is to get rid of the evil, to reject it. Now, we need to spend a lot of time with this, and we will over the years to come. But needless to say, the point that Paul is making for us that we need to hear this morning is that the New Testament describes the church as first and foremost people of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the essential ingredient, and that has not changed. There is no other way. We need to be a people who go together in the Spirit. And we also need to be a people who go together crying out to God for His enabling. This call in the Spirit confronts our utter inadequacy. I don't know how you're left feeling, but for me, I recognise my utter inability. And indeed, our need for God to do the impossible in our lives. And so it's totally understandable in my mind where Paul goes next. Verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. We read these verses in all sorts of ways, and indeed, rightly so, we gain understanding concerning theology and psychology from these verses. But that's not the point of those verses. The point is, Paul is praying, and he's asking God to do something that only God can do. May God do something in your life. May God set you apart, sanctify, set you apart to Himself. May God do all that's needed in your life. And indeed, God alone is the one to do it. Yesterday was actually my first day on the job, and so I attended the prayer meeting. Where were you? I was told everyone came. And I was at the prayer meeting yesterday morning. One of the brothers was praising God for the fact that this motley crew, his words, not mine, this motley crew actually agrees about anything. I thought that was a legitimate prayer. I've been with people. I'm always amazed when people agree. It's a minor miracle. And indeed, he was praising God. He wasn't being derogatory. He was praising God for the miracle of Southside International Church. I mean, I've just come from a church that's predominantly Aussies. That was hard work. They disagreed. Then put another layer of multiple cultures in the mix. Man, this place is a miracle. An utter miracle. But isn't that the case? Isn't that true? We cannot do it ourselves, but God can, and therefore we pray. Now, it's really important we understand Paul's emphasis here. It's not about us and our ability to pray. And so often it becomes that. We need to pray, and, oh man, we need to learn the technique of prayer, and only if we prayed more. That's not Paul's emphasis at all. It's not about that. It's all about who God is. We need to cry out to God, the God who is faithful, who doesn't withhold His favour, but is the one who will do it. This is the God whose disposition towards His children is one of grace, who knows our weaknesses, who knows who we are, and yet He responds to us not as we deserve, but according to what we need. We do not earn the favour of God. It is a free gift. D.L. Moody was an evangelist in the late 19th, early 20th century, an American. And he, one of his expressions is one of my favourite expressions. This man who was greatly used by God to lead literally thousands of people to Christ said of himself, "I am a leaky vessel. I'm a pot with many holes in it. I am a leaky vessel, and I need to keep under the tap." Oh, my friends, we need to keep under the tap. We have been called to be people of the Spirit, which in turn calls us to be constantly crying out to God for His enabling. And then finally, how do we proceed? We go together following God's word. Verse 27. Paul says, "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters." Now, Paul's language here, "I charge you before the Lord," is full of expectation. He's not saying, "Oh, I think it's a good idea. Look, if you feel okay about this, would you mind doing this?" No. That's not his attitude at all. He says, "Hey, do it." Now, what we see going on here is really important. Because as an apostle, Paul is saying, "I have the right to expect you to do what I'm saying." And indeed, the word of the apostles, now, whenever I use that word apostle, this is just a heads up for the future. I'm using it in the biblical sense, not as it is used so often in churches today. And I'm happy to unpack what I mean by that statement with anyone. But the word of the apostles, those people who were authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ and empowered to speak the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, speak authoritatively. And there is the expectation that what we say, not me, but what they say, what we say, will be done. And indeed, we need to understand that we have the words of the apostles in our hands, and it is called the Scriptures. God has preserved the very His authority word. That's the confidence we have in Scripture. That's the self-declaration Scripture makes of itself. This is God's word. And if we are to go forward together, we need to go together following God's word. One of the greatest griefs I have concerning the church today is people who speak and say, "Oh yes, yes, we follow the Scriptures." But when you attend, when you listen, you're thinking, "Well, I could make the Bible mean anything too." Let's believe God's word and allow it to be authority word in our lives. Yes, let's go together following God's word together. I received a letter the other day from a friend who is currently a missionary, been in mission, global mission for over 30 years and has responsibilities in the Middle East and quite a significant role. And part of her role has been developing partnerships between local churches and missions and stuff like that. And in the context of her letter, she shared an African proverb. And as we think about this day, as we think about the new journey all of us are on, as we think about what Paul is saying here in Thessalonians, I just want to conclude with sharing this African proverb. It says, "If you want to go fast," we can go one more, SP, sorry. "If you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together." Let's go together, brothers and sisters. Can I pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to grope around in the dark, wondering what you want us to know, but you have given us your word. And I thank you, God, that you've given us one another to be family together. I thank you, God, that you've abundantly poured out upon your church your Holy Spirit, and that we have all that we need. And this morning, yes, God, we cry out to you as your people, because we know who we are. We know our weaknesses. We know the things we struggle with. And we simply ask you, God, to fill us afresh today as we cling to you, as we seek to follow your word. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.